Almost as soon as we suffer, we begin to have thoughts of God. I think that's the case for the Christian, but also even sometimes for the non-Christian. I'll admit that sometimes something as trivial as banging my knee against the table will trigger me to say, "Why, God? Why?" You know, bad things happen to us in this life, and more often than not, we cry out to God. We get angry at him. Some of us, we may even reject him. But whether good or bad, we think about God. And what we think about him often determines how well we deal with our suffering. Let me ask, in those moments of suffering, what informs your thoughts of God? Is it your own intuition of who you think God is? Is it your opinion? Is it your feelings? Well, I'm suffering. I just feel like God is this way, so he must be this way. Are our thoughts of God, are they reliable? Can we be confident in our thoughts of God? Are they correct thoughts as well? And the question is, what is God actually feeling and thinking in our suffering? And what does he want us to know? We find answers in the story of Lazarus. We surprisingly discover that God is angry and even grieved over our suffering, as we learned last week. He cares deeply over our suffering. We also know that Jesus goes to the cross for the very reason to relieve us of our greatest suffering, which is eternal suffering. He goes to the cross to destroy the very source of all of our suffering, which is sin. God is hardly indifferent to our suffering. No, he absolutely cares about our suffering. And these are the things that God speaks to us when we go through suffering. And yet in this story, God has one more thing to speak to us in our suffering. It is the hope and the promise of resurrection life. In the beginning, in verse 38, it says that Jesus was deeply moved again. And again, the Greek word there is actually anger. Jesus comes to the tomb in a righteous rage over the death of Lazarus and the suffering and the grief that has caused many people, namely Mary and Martha. And he's angry because this is not the way that life was supposed to be. God originally created man to live well and to live forever. And sin messed up all of that. And so Jesus is lovingly angry. And he's righteously angry as he comes to the tomb. And Jesus tells Martha to take away the stone. And Martha hesitates and she says, "Don't you know, Jesus, that he has been dead for 4 days now?" And Martha's words reveal her struggling faith, as we noted last week. She believes, and yet unbelief still remains in her. And then Jesus reminds her of the conversation that they had not too long ago, that if anyone believes in him, in Jesus, they will experience resurrection. I'd like for us to briefly revisit that conversation that Jesus had with Martha back in verses 23 through 27. And we see that Martha, she knows the right things, and she says all of the right things. She says, "I know that Lazarus will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." She gets that. She knows that. And at the very end, when Jesus says, "Do you believe the things that I'm telling you?" She says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. You are the Son of God who is coming into the world." And she's saying all the right things. Martha has good, solid theology. She's saying all the right things. She's a good student of the Bible. She's the type of person who would go to church every Sabbath. She's the type of person who would attend every Bible study. But as she stands before Lazarus' tomb, the reality of his death and the fact that he has been dead 4 days, it's too much for her. And it overrides her faith in Jesus and the resurrection. And you know what? I think a lot of us can identify with Martha's faith. We have good theology. We know how to talk. We know the right things to say. Yet for many of us, our faith is more theoretical than it is real. It is more of an idea than a power in our life. So when it comes to actually living your life, your beliefs about God often take a back seat, and they don't make the kind of difference that you know they should make. For example, what do we believe? We believe God is sovereign. He's in control of everything. Yet why do we find ourselves oftentimes so high-strung and worried if God is in control? Another thing we know about God is that he loves us so much, and yet we're so insecure. And we desperately look elsewhere for love and acceptance and affirmation. Another thing we believe is that God will bring justice. And yet when we experience injustice, we blow up. We seek revenge as if justice will not happen unless we step in and take care of it ourselves. We believe God has made us rich in Christ. And yet we still hold tightly to our money and our possessions. There's often a troubling disconnect between what we know and how we live. And one of the greatest examples of that is belief in the resurrection. Like Martha, we believe it, and yet we don't. Now, what would test our belief in the resurrection? I think one of the most important tests is how we suffer and how we deal with death. Back in verses 23 through 27, Martha, she's suffering, and she's struggling over Lazarus' death. Now, what was it that Jesus wanted her to know, to minister to her, and to comfort her? How did Jesus counsel her? He wanted her to know that the dead will be raised to life and would be given life. You see, the resurrection is such a practical doctrine. It is meant to be a great source of comfort and hope in the face of suffering and death. And here's my point. When you really believe it, when you really believe the resurrection, it equips you to suffer well. And you can deal with death without falling apart. Now, it doesn't mean you shouldn't hurt. You shouldn't grieve. You shouldn't cry when suffering happens or even death. No, look at even Jesus. We see that he was angry. He grieved. He cried. We should be doing those things. And yet what the resurrection means to us is that we also have hope in the midst of our suffering, right? That we don't lose faith. And we don't turn into a dark, resentful person through our suffering. And so when we suffer, brothers and sisters, we need to preach the resurrection to ourselves. When we suffer, we remind ourselves that Jesus is angry over our suffering. He grieves over it with us, and he cares deeply. But another thing that we are to think about is the resurrection. Jesus was raised to life, and he has given us life. And we not only preach that to ourselves, we preach that to others as they suffer. And as they struggle through things like death, that we would speak to them. Just like Jesus spoke to Martha, and we would speak the glories and the beauty and the power of the resurrection. You see, the resurrection tells us that all suffering is temporary and it will come to an end. To simply know that is immensely helpful. Because it means that the trajectory of our life is ultimately good, not bad. Things are going to get better, not worse. And so we have hope. And death is not the end of the story, is it? If death is the end of the story, death is absolutely devastating. But the resurrection says that death has been conquered and destroyed. Therefore, the resurrection, it makes us look at death differently. Death for us now is falling asleep. That's how Jesus spoke about Lazarus. He has just fallen asleep. And as Paul wrote in his letters and he speaks about those saints who had died, and what did he say about them? they have simply fallen asleep. And as we think about death, we see it from those same eyes, through the eyes of the resurrection, and we say that people have merely fallen asleep. Those that we love who are in Christ have simply fallen asleep. And so that glorious, happy, ever after ending that we all long for is actually true, and it's awaiting us. And the resurrection also tells us that God will restore things to the way that they were supposed to be. You see, in chapter 12, it's an interesting scene. Lazarus is now eating with Mary and Martha and Jesus, and they're all hanging out. Can you imagine how Mary and Martha felt as their resurrected brother is now eating with them? He has been restored. It's back to the way it was and the way it should be. Can you imagine the joy that they had? That Jesus had totally reversed his death, and now they're hanging out, and now they're eating a dinner together. That's what the resurrection does. It restores things to the way that they were supposed to be. Can I ask a few questions? Don't we all wish to be reunited to our loved ones? Don't we all wish to go back to days of better health? Don't we all long to grow out of our selfishness and sin? Don't we all long to see all the injustice in the world be made right? The resurrection makes all of our deepest longings come true. It addresses the deepest aches of our hearts, and it restores and it reverses the effects of sin. For example, even our physical bodies. What do we find? Lazarus, he's physically raised from the dead. The resurrection, it is not merely a spiritual matter or a spiritual metaphor. Our physical bodies will be redeemed, not just our spirit. And you know, one thing on a side note that tells us is that Jesus even cares about the physical suffering that we go through in this life, because he's going to redeem it. He's going to restore our physical bodies. But another thing is justice. Because with the resurrection comes God's judgment and his justice. And the resurrection tells us that God is going to deal with the wicked and all the injustice that has happened in this world. He's going to make it right. That God is going to deal with people. And so the injustice that you feel in your life, that you ache about and you struggle through, God says, I'm going to make that right. And one way that we are reassured that that is definitely true is that Jesus rose from the dead. He's going to restore things to the way that they're supposed to be. And he's going to make righteousness reign in this world and in our lives. And then I think about maybe some of us who struggle with depression. And as we go through this life, it's just dark. And Jesus is going to restore us in that way too. He's going to redeem us. He's going to take us and he's going to take all that darkness and he's going to put light into our life. And he's going to wipe away the tears and he's going to comfort us. And he's going to give us joy unspeakable. And then the sin and selfishness that are like thorns and snares in our life, the things we can't seem to yank out of our hearts, even those things, God is going to remove completely. And he's going to restore us to the way it was supposed to be, that we were fully made in the image of God and our hearts will be full of love and righteousness and we will become beautiful. But ultimately, what does the resurrection do? It brings us face to face with Jesus. Lazarus, in his death, was in some sense physically separated from Jesus, and yet as he's restored, he is now dining with Jesus. And in the same way, for us in our sin, we were cut off from Jesus, and now we've been reunited to him by faith. And yet there's a fuller fellowship and communion that we're going to have later, where we see Jesus face to face and he's going to look us in the eyes and tell us how much he loves us. Well, as the story continues, we see that the stone, it's rolled away, and Jesus prays to the Father, and we're reminded in his prayer about the purpose of why this is all going to happen. It's so that people would put their faith in Jesus Christ. And then Jesus, he takes all of his anger over the death and the grief that is caused by sin. He takes all of his anger and he takes all of his grief. And with great authority, he cries out and he says, "Lazarus, come out." And can you imagine the scene? A little silence, a little waiting, and then the sound of movement, and then footsteps, and then slowly out from the tomb emerges Lazarus, wrapped in linen strips, looking like a mummy, walking into the daylight, reaching out his hands for guidance, and standing in the midst of the crowd. Can you imagine that? There are probably a lot of dropped jaws in the crowd. Can you imagine Mary and Martha as they see their resurrected brother come out? And they must have been saying to themselves, "Am I dreaming? Is this true?" But I bet you as they unwrapped or unbound him and saw his face and saw not only that he was resurrected but that his health was back, that their amazement led to joy and tears and hugs and kisses, being reunited to their brother. And in verse 45, we see that many of them who were standing there, who saw the whole thing, they put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, in some ways, we obviously stand in a different place from that crowd at that time who had seen Lazarus' resurrection. And maybe for some of us, we wish we could have been there, or that we could have experienced something like that to maybe boost our faith. But in some ways, I would like to say that we stand in the same position as them. And what I mean is that our faith in the resurrection, too, depends on a miraculous, real, historical resurrection that took place. It depends on Jesus' own resurrection. And as Paul has said, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, physically and historically, then we Christians are to be pitied more than all men. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, we need to throw out his claims. We need to throw out all of his moral teaching. We need to throw out all of the promises that he made. But the good news, brothers and sisters, is that Jesus did rise from the dead, that he has no grave, that he showed himself to the disciples for 40 days, that he even ate food in their presence. And these same disciples spilled their blood, insisting that Jesus' resurrection was no lie. They insisted that they saw him and they touched him. They spent time with him. They heard him. And they were tortured, stoned, and crucified over that very testimony. Jesus' resurrection confirms who he said he is, that he is the Son of God and the Savior of all men. His resurrection confirms his promise that he who believes in him will not die but have resurrection life. And as our saving representative, Jesus' resurrection guarantees ours. Do you realize we have something better to trust in than what that crowd saw that day? We have the resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God. Because even for Lazarus, that resurrection, that miracle, it was simply to point people to Jesus, the one who is the resurrection and the life. Now, what I've often found interesting is how this story ends. It's interesting how the Pharisees and the chief priests respond to the news that Jesus rose someone from the dead, right? It's interesting because they do not doubt the miracle. They weren't saying to the people who were saying, "Jesus just raised a man from the dead." They didn't say, "I don't believe you." Actually, they couldn't say that because multiple witnesses were testifying to it, so they could not deny it. And yet the fact that it was a true event did not change their attitude one bit towards Jesus. They still did not accept him. They still did not believe in him. And initially, that might seem strange. Why wouldn't they believe? Why wouldn't they, at the very least, seek out Jesus and see what all the commotion was about? And why wouldn't they want to believe in something so wonderful as the resurrection? And we find that answer in verse 38. They say, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. You see, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they were concerned that they would lose their position as rulers and leaders. They were concerned about the well-being of Israel as a nation state. In sum, they were consumed about earthly things, power and prestige and politics. And it has such a blinding effect on them that instead of seeking Jesus, they plan to kill him. Jesus and the resurrection, for whatever reason, pose a threat to them. We learn a very important lesson here, a very important truth, that when our greatest concerns are worldly things, then Jesus and the resurrection will be irrelevant, even if it is true. In fact, it makes Jesus and the resurrection a threat. I thought about it a little bit. Why would they be so threatened? Why would they want to kill Jesus? It's because of this. Because if Jesus is indeed the resurrected Son of God, then we must give up our throne. He must be king, not us. That we must reorder our lives around him. That we must submit to him. And I realize that may seem like bad news. But let it not be lost on us that this King Jesus loved us and died for us. This king is not a tyrant. We can trust this king. And as a son of God, he rules over us with wisdom and grace, with gentleness and justice. He is the king who says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, this is good news that he's the resurrected son of God. It's good news that he's the king and not us. Lazarus' resurrection, it sparked two responses. On the one hand, belief in Christ, and on the other, rejection of Christ. You see, in this story, there was no third in-between response. There was no neutral response. People were either for him or they were against him. And in the same way, Jesus' own resurrection puts us in that same position. It's Jesus, the resurrected king, who says, will you believe in me or will you reject me? And there is no convenient middle. You know, Jesus comes to us today, and he is with us today in this service. And he's speaking the same words that he spoke to Martha, and he says, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will live. He will never die. And he says, do you believe this? You know, it's interesting that Jesus said this to Martha, who already had faith. It was a small faith, but she already had faith. Jesus' words, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes me will live and will never die. Those are definitely words for us who are already in the faith, for us who are believers. Jesus is reminding us and encouraging us to believe in the resurrection once again, to let it minister to us, especially in times of suffering, that we might suffer well, that we might grieve, but we might also have hope, that we might also have comfort. He wants to remind us that in his resurrection, that he's going to restore things and he's going to make them the way that they're supposed to be. It may not be not now. We may have to wait, but it is going to come. We will not die. One day our suffering will come to an end and he's going to make all things right. And yet these are also words for those who have yet to believe in Jesus. You know, suffering and death are inevitable in this life. And I realize that can be hard to impress on some of us. Some of us were very young, busy, distracted. It's hard for me to talk about suffering and death, perhaps to you. But at some point, we all have to face the music of our mortality. And will you be ready? And even if some of you don't believe, I hope the idea of resurrection is compelling enough that you wish it to be true. I hope it's compelling enough that you would at least seek Jesus before deciding once and for all to turn away from him. Can I encourage you to pray to him, to open up the Bible and to read it, and yes, to ask questions. Give your doubts to God. And can I encourage you to even read early church history, if that's even possible, to read that. See that even though the disciples had no weapons, no army, and they were a bunch of nobodies, Jerusalem was never the same. Why? Because something crazy really happened that first Easter Sunday. Brothers and sisters, we need to believe the resurrection on our deathbed for sure. But we also need to believe the resurrection even now. It is our greatest source of hope and comfort in this life, and as we struggle through life, and as we face all kinds of suffering. I hope that we would all long for the day when Jesus will come to us, and that he'll call our name with great love and authority, and he'll say your name, and he'll say, come out. And he'll make all things right. May the Spirit give us great faith to believe more firmly and more fully that Jesus is indeed the resurrection and the life. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. Oh Lord, you ask us, do you believe this? But you ask us in a way where you're encouraging us and inviting us to believe it more. Oh God, we pray for your Spirit to give us such faith that the resurrection is a power in our life, not just an idea, but a power, that it affects us. Oh, and Lord, that it would equip us to suffer well. And when we think about the death of our own lives, our own mortality, when we think about our loved ones who may be close to death, or when that time comes, Lord, that your resurrection would give us such power, such healing, and such comfort. Oh God, we pray for the resurrection to be impressed on our hearts, to fill our hearts, and to change us, giving us great hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.